Well, 2 Kings chapter 11. Now we're going to be going through some more kings. We're going to put the slide up that we had last week. Just to, again, you can see some of the kings that you can, as I'm saying their names, you can kind of get an idea of, and if you can see that, that is, of course, that's why you need to sit up in the front row, people. Come on. Anyways, you can see some of the kings and get an idea of where we're at and the years that they reigned and the different kings that their reign coincided with, whether they were in Judah and their reign coincided with those in Israel or vice versa. So again, I tell you, you sometimes wish that, God, couldn't you have made this a little bit easier here? You know, you got kings reigning the same time with the same name in Judah and Israel, and you got all these kings with these J names and everything. And it's like, Lord, couldn't you have made this a little bit easier? You know, where's the Sams and the Robs and the Bobs and things like that? Make it a little easier for us. But, well, anyways, it keeps us on our toes, doesn't it, as we go through here. Well, 2 Kings chapter 11, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash. See, you're already confused, aren't you? I tell you, the second verse, and we're already going, what? What's he talking about? Well, follow with me here. Jehosheba took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and they hid him and his nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah so that he was not killed. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. So here now is Athaliah. She was the mother of Ahaziah, the former king of Judah. Athaliah now takes this upon herself to say, well, my son is dead. I'm going to reign now in his place. I'm going to exalt myself upon the throne over Judah. Now, we see here this woman, Jehosheba, introduced to us. She was the daughter of King Joram and the sister of Ahaziah. Now, it's possible that Athaliah was her mom. It's also possible that Athaliah was her stepmom, as kings oftentimes had multiple wives. It wasn't ordained to the Lord. This wasn't proper, but this is what had happened oftentimes through history here. So it could be that Athaliah is her stepmom. But anyways, Jehosheba now comes and hides Joash, her nephew, from Athaliah's wicked plotting. You see, what's happened here, and the reason that we see this kind of condition happening here in Judah, was because years prior to this, there was a union made in attempts to secure peace between the north and the south kingdoms of Israel. There was a union that was made. There was Jehoshaphat, the king, who had his son Jehoram marry Ahab's daughter, who was this woman, Athaliah. And this attempt at peace was really a compromise, and it led to anything but peace. Oftentimes, kings in this day would have their children marry one another to just secure peace, and kind of make a bond, a treaty between different lands and different regions of ruling, to provide just this kind of treaty here. But this was nothing more than compromise. This was not something that Jehoshaphat, being a good king, should have been doing in allowing his son to marry one of Ahab's daughters. And so again, now what we see here is this attempt of the enemy to wipe out this line of David so that the promise of the Messiah would not be fulfilled. The Lord God has said that the Messiah will come. He'll be a seed from the line of David. David's throne will rule forever and ever. And so this promised one, the Messiah, would come from the line of David. And we know through history that the enemy, Satan, has oftentimes raised up people to try to thwart out the Messiah, to try to stop the line of David from existing. And here now is Athaliah, who is murdering all the king's sons, this line of David. But you know what I love about this? And we see people like Haman in the book of Esther, Herod in the Gospels, who did just this. They tried to wipe out completely the line of David, the enemy's attempts to thwart the Messiah coming into the world, this promise of God. But what I love about this is the Lord is always one step ahead of the enemy. Isn't that good to know? The Lord is never going, oh man, I can't believe Satan just did that. I didn't see that guy. What am I going to do now? The Lord is always one step ahead of the enemy. He's not one step ahead of the enemy. The Lord is miles ahead of the enemy, okay? Let me change it up a little bit here. He's in a totally different race than the enemy is in. You know what I'm saying? Satan cannot do anything without the Lord's approval. But the Lord here, as we see so wonderfully, has this individual, Jehosheba, there on the scene, raising her up to preserve the line by which the Messiah would come. So God always has his people in place to protect and to preserve and to keep the gospel going forth, to keep the good news going forth. So it says that he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. Now, Jehosheba is actually the wife of Jehoiada, who we're going to see coming up in the next verse. Jehoiada was the high priest at this time. And so Jehosheba brings Joash in now. He says, hey, Jehoiada, he's going to be under our care right now. And so Joash was raised up there in the temple. He was hidden with her in the house of the Lord. I like that. You know, Psalm 27, verse 4 to 5 says this. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. And in the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And then Psalm 84 goes on to say, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, it even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And then in Psalm 84, verse 10, the psalmist says, for a day in your courts, in the courts of the temple, a day in your courts is better than 1,000. We sing that song. Oh boy. Better is one day in your house than 1,000 elsewhere. The psalmist says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And how precious are these words that Joash was hidden in the house of the Lord. Joash was secure there. He found sanctuary here. And how we too can come and just find such peace and sanctuary when we come together in the house of the Lord as we're doing here today. As we gather together with the body of believers. There's just something dynamic that takes place here as we meet with the Lord. A lot of people like to say, oh, I don't need the church. Oh, I don't need to. I used to go to church, but you know what? We don't need to go to church anymore. I can just sit in my home and have a good time of praise right there. Well, that's right. You can. But there is something wonderful about gathering together as we do here today, Sunday mornings. That something dynamic takes place as we come together. The Lord just enriches our lives. The Lord blesses us as we seek to bless Him. That's why we're here. We're here to bless the Lord. We're here to honor the Lord. But there's a wonderful byproduct that comes to that. And a lot of people like to make excuses why they don't want to go to church. Well, the church is just full of a bunch of hypocrites. That pastor's too good looking. I get jealous. You know, there are a lot of excuses that people make why they don't want to come to church, you see. And there's really no excuse because we've been called to do that. Don't forsake the assembling of the brothers, of the believers. Don't forsake that assembling. Because God is honored in this place when we do. And as we see, now we can go through a lot of difficulties through our week. And as we come together, we're just refreshed. We find such sweet sanctuary here in the house of the Lord. Amen? That's what we're to be doing with one another, helping one another, just blessing each other. So Joash, what a great place to be, hidden for these 6 years. And so in the seventh year now, Jehoiada, he's the priest. He sent and brought the captains of hundreds of the bodyguards and the escorts and brought them into the house of the Lord to him. And he made a covenant with them and took an oath from them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. So Jehoiada now, he's a godly priest. He's a good, godly man. And he waits for Joash to grow and then calls all the forces together. And it's been a dark period in Judah. Athaliah has been reigning. There's been the temple of Baal erected here. The Baal worship going on even here in Judah, as we'll see. It's been a dark period. And people are feeling as though God's promise has failed. Oh, David's line's wiped out. What are we going to do? God's promise has failed us. Dark period. But here now, think about the scene. Jehoiada made a covenant, probably saying, guys, I have a son of the king. God's promise is intact. Now pledge allegiance to him. Perhaps this is what Jehoiada was saying before all the forces here. And they did so. And so Jehoiada presents Joash to them. David Guzik says this, one reason Athaliah was able to reign for 6 years was that no one knew any alternative. You know, many live under the reign of Satan because they don't really know that there is a legitimate king ready to take reign in their life. A lot of people are following just the darkness of this world, following the enemy, because they don't realize that there is a blessed alternative for them. That there is a king ready to take rulership in their hearts and in their lives. It's Jesus Christ. And that's why we need to spread the word of God, why we need to spread the good news, why we need to present this alternative to other people. They don't need to follow under the sway of the wicked one. They can turn their life, they can repent and turn their life over to Jesus Christ and find his wonderful, blessed, peaceful rule in their lives. That's the joy of serving the Lord. And so here Jehoiada presents the king. And then he commanded them in verse 5, saying, this is what you shall do. 1/3 of you who come on duty on the Sabbath shall be keeping watch over the king's house. 1/3 shall be at the gate of Sur, and 1/3 at the gate behind the escorts. You shall keep the watch of the house, lest it be broken down. The 2 contingents of you who go off duty on the Sabbath shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord for the king. But you shall surround the king on all sides, every man with his weapons in his hand, and whoever comes within range, let him be put to death. You are to be with the king as he goes out and as he comes in. So Jehoiada has this announcement now that he's about to make of presenting the king, Joash, take place on the Sabbath. And there was real wisdom in that because it was the changing of the guards in a sense. It was the time when the guards would be changing when there would be they would be ensuring their full troops on hand in case there was any sort of uprising, which would sure to take place. And so doing it on the Sabbath, when they'd be changing the guards of the temple and the guards of the gate, they would ensure that they would be well manned for anything that would come their way, well protecting of this new king. And in verse 9, the captains of the hundreds did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. Each of them took his men who were to be on duty on the Sabbath with those who were going off duty on the Sabbath and came to Jehoiada the priest. And the priest gave the captains of hundreds the spears and shields which had belonged to King David that were in the temple of the Lord. Then the escort stood, every man with his weapons in his hand, all around the king from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple by the altar and the house. And he brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, and gave him the testimony. They made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, long live the king. What a wonderful scene taking place here. Jehoiada crowns him, and he gives him the testimony, which was basically the law of God, the word of God that he put in his hands. Any king that builds his rule upon God's word is going to have success. And we too need to be those that follow in God's ordinances and keep his word. This is what's going to give life. This is what's going to direct us. This is what's going to bring success to us, is following God's word. They bring Joash up. They put the crown on him and they give him the testimony. How precious that is. Jehoiada says, Joash, if you're ever going to be somebody, you need to follow this testimony. You need to follow this law here. You need to live by it. You need to apply it. You need to let this be the foundation of all that you do. Guys, that's what we need to be doing. Don't let this word of God get far from you. Don't be those that put the word up on the shelf Sunday afternoon when you get home from church, and then Sunday morning the next week you're going, where's that word again? Where'd I put that Bible? I better bring that to church because that pastor's going to look at me funny if I don't have the Bible with me. Be those that are keeping the word close to you. Every day you're getting into the word of God, letting this be the foundation for your very life. This brings life to us. Listen to what Proverbs Proverbs chapter 2 says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures," talking about wisdom here in God's word, "then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Well, that's what we all want, isn't it? We want to know God more. We want to grow in this fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." This gives to us that knowledge of the Lord, gives to us understanding that we need day by day. Don't let it get far from you, people. And they put it in the king's hands. And then in verse 13, "Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the escorts and the people, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. And when she looked, there was the king standing by a pillar according to custom. And by the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king. All the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. So Athaliah tore her clothes and cried out, 'Treason! Treason!'" Imagine the nerve of this woman. She's the one yelling treason now when 6 years ago she had killed all the king's sons so she could reign. Treason. What nerve. She was the one who had committed treason. You know, a life of sin really does harden the heart to where you become in denial to reality and the truth, don't you? You can be one that's living in sin, walking in sin to the point where you become so jaded you don't even know what's right and what's wrong anymore. Don't ever entertain that path of sin, a lifestyle of sin, because it just hardens the heart to where you cannot even recognize now what is right and what's wrong. And this woman here was at that place yelling, "Treason, treason." If only she would realize the irony here in that. And Jehoiada, the priest, commanded the captains of the hundreds, the officers of the army, and said to them, "Take her outside under guard and slay with the sword whoever follows her." For the priest had said, "Do not let her be killed in the house of the Lord." So again, there was a real respect here for the house of the Lord. They didn't want any bloodshed to happen there. They take her out. So they seized her, and she went by way of the horse's entrance into the king's house, and there she was killed. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord, the king, and the people, that they should be the Lord's people, and also between the king and the people. I like this. Jehoiada, what a good guy. Made a covenant with the people. Made a vow saying, "Listen, guys, this is the way it's got to be. We need to be the Lord's people. And let the Lord be the Lord over us." And also that they should be in this vow between the king and the people. But you know, this is what God has wanted all along, isn't it? That he would be their God and his people would be his people. That's what God has wanted all along. Going back to Leviticus chapter 26, verse 12, I'll read it for you. It says, "I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people." This was the heart of the Lord, that he would walk along his people, have fellowship with his people, and that his people would truly be his people, that they would serve him and follow him. And this is what we've been called to do. To be God's people. To follow the Lord. We can't expect a joyous journey if we fail to follow his word and not have him as our Lord. And the great thing is, check this out, that the Lord wants us to be his people. Imagine that, people. God is pleased with saying, "This is my people." I mean, have you looked at yourselves lately? Imagine God, a holy and awesome, just God, is pleased to say, "These are my people." I would think, you know, he'd have people come up to him in heaven, the angels going, "God, you see what that guy did? Is that really your people? Is that yours? Is that guy yours?" I could just see God kind of going, "Oh, well, yeah, it's not one of my prouder moments there, you know." And, you know, trying to, no, he's saying, "Yeah, that's my people. Purchased by the blood of the Lamb. Those are mine. I'm their God and they're my people." That's right. But do you understand, guys? This is what we've been called to be. Are we living as the king's sons and daughters? Are we living in this way? Are we living as God's people? Because Peter himself reminds us of this. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to 10. Why don't you turn with me there, okay? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to 10. And Peter writes here, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. You're special. You're his special people. That, and here's why he's calling you. If you didn't realize that there was a catch to this, here it is. That you may proclaim the praises of him, of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people. That's right. We once weren't a people. We had nothing to show for ourselves, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's how it's been done. That's how we've been able to come into the Father's family and be now his people through his grace and mercy. But we're his special people. We're to be living as peculiar people in this world, my friends. That means that the Lord needs to be our master passion. God needs to be our everything. If he's going to be our God and we're going to be his people, that means that he needs to be our master passion. I ask, is he? Is he the one thing that we wake up with in the morning with him on our mind, go to bed with him on our mind? Is he the thing that we think most about through our day? Is he the person that we just want to please more than anything else? Is he our master passion? Are we living as his people? Is there leftover things in our lives that we need to take down, that we need to get out of the way and not allow it to be a hindrance from the Lord being that master passion in our lives? Notice what these people did next in verse 18 here. And all the people of the land, after Jehoiada made this covenant with them, all the people of the land went to the temple of Baal. They right away go, oh man, yeah. God, we do want you to be our God and us to be your people, but oh man, there are things that we see here that we got to bring down. And so they went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They thoroughly broke in pieces its altars and images and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. This temple towards the god of Baal, this Baal god, they came in and said, this is an abomination. This can't be. And I like how it says that they thoroughly broke it in pieces. That's how we need to take stock of our lives and go, are there things in my life that perhaps are a leftover of the old self, the old nature that I've allowed to remain? Have I broken down things in my life, but not thoroughly? Have I allowed things to remain? Because my friends, I don't want anything to get in the way of our devotion to the Lord. It's not a fun journey when that happens. When we allow things to hinder and get in the way, you just get out of balance. You get sidetracked. These people came in and thoroughly broke it in pieces. And that was this worship of the Canaanite god Baal. And it was introduced by Jezebel up in the northern kingdom. And it's now moved down to Judah and rivaled the great temple towards God there. And as I said, we need to absolutely destroy everything in our hearts and lives that rivals Jesus Christ and the things of God. Don't try to balance them out. If it's in opposition to God, bring it down. If it's in opposition to God, bring it down, just as these people did. And then in verse 19, he took the captains of hundreds, the bodyguards, the escorts, and all the people of the land, and they brought the king down from the house of the Lord and went by way of the gate of the escorts to the king's house. And then he sat on the throne of the king. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had slain Athaliah with the sword in the king's house. The city was quiet. Isn't that beautiful? When they finally make the right king, when they finally put the right king on the throne, there's quietness. And what that means is that there's peace. There's peace. Guys, when we allow Jesus Christ to rule in our heart, in the throne of our lives, guys, we're going to experience this peace. This world is lacking much peace. And that's not to say that you're not going to ever go through turmoil, because the Lord sometimes works through that. and leads us closer to Him through that turmoil. But even in the midst of turmoil and troubles, we can have peace if the Lord is ruling in our lives. And the city experienced quiet, rest. They experienced peace. We experienced rest in the Lord because He's done the work for us, guys. We're saved through what He's done for us, and we can experience great peace and rest by that. And notice, now see again, as I said earlier, God, why can't you make this easier? In the New King James now, it says Jehoash. All along he's been known as Joash, and now they make his name different, Jehoash. I'm telling you, they really are trying to keep us on our toes here, aren't they? So his name is interchangeable, Joash or Jehoash, but notice he's 7 years old when he became king. 7 years old. Anybody here have a seven-year-old? You guys got a seven-year-old? I've got a six-year-old. I've got a nine-year-old. And a few others somewhere. But I couldn't imagine one of these guys being a king of a country. Imagine little Madison. She's 6 years old sitting on, okay, guys, here's what we're going to do. You know, dollhouses for everybody. You have tea parties mandatory, you know, all this stuff, right? I mean, 7 years old and he's reigning now. But he's got great and godly influence through Jehoiada and Jehoshaphat, who's raised him up. And so, in the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Jehoash, or Joash, did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. So, praise the Lord. Yay, you know, we've got a good king now. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. It's been a long time since we've been able to read those words, that a king was on the throne and did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But there's something interesting here in this verse, because they make mention of he did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. A little interesting note that's given to us here. You see, sadly, this reign of Joash and his reign of doing good was linked to the life of Jehoiada. Once Jehoiada died, Joash was one that received influence from various people, various servants. And Joash was one that then turned to idolatry and turned to some bit of wicked acts that 2 Chronicles tells us about. You see, Joash was not a true leader. He's a follower. He's like a chameleon. He's letting others dictate what he does. He was one where, as long as Jehoiada was around, he was happy to follow that good and godly leadership and example. But as soon as Jehoiada was gone, he allowed other people to come around him who were an ungodly influence. And rather than Joash saying, guys, that's wrong, he went along with it. He was like a chameleon. It's a very sad thing, and I pray that we are those that are unlike Joash, where we are impacting others around us rather than letting others impact us, where we are setting the tone and the example rather than just going with the trend. And there are a lot of Christians that are doing just that in the things of the world. They're just going along with the worldly trends. We've already seen we're God's people. We're a special people. We need to stand up and be different in this world. Not weird. Not being some kind of people that the world looks at and goes, those guys are weird. But there are times where the world will look at us and go, I don't get that. I don't understand what they're doing. We need to be different. We need to show them something different. We can't let them influence us. We need to be that influence to them. And notice here again what happened in Joash's reign. The high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. In Joash's reformation here, it wasn't complete. Praise the Lord, the temple to Baal was broken down thoroughly, but they allowed the high places to remain. The high places were Canaanite practices, again, where they would have these places, they'd go up on a high place and kind of offer sacrifices to their gods. It was a way that they would kind of get as close to the heavens as they could. And these high places would oftentimes be used to worship the true God. But God had instructed for these things to be broken down, to be taken down. And Joash allowed them to remain and still to offer sacrifices on them. And no doubt that in itself contributed to his downfall. So Jehoash said to the priests, all the money of the dedicated gifts that are brought into the house of the Lord, each man's census money, each man's assessment money, and all the money that a man purposes in his heart to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priests take it themselves, each from his constituency, and let them repair the damages of the temple wherever any dilapidation is found. So, while Jehoiada was alive and influencing Joash, he did some good things. And here's something very good that he did. He wanted to restore the temple that had been kind of ransacked, as we'll see, at the hands of Athaliah. And so, God had instructed his people to bring mandatory and voluntary gifts into the temple when they come to worship. There was, first of all, the census money that we see here. That was a half shekel paid at the time of a census. And that was kind of money that was given towards the temple for all those that were 20 years and above. The people of Israel, they did not like to count. They thought it was very wrong to count their men. Remember, David went and counted his armies, and he was judged for doing that. So what they do is they would take up this census offering, the census money, a half shekel. And so all they would have to do is count the shekels, and they wouldn't have to count the people. It's kind of a way of getting around it. You know, even today in some real Orthodox Jews, they don't like this idea of counting. If you're ever, you know, if you're kind of lined up somewhere and you're counting off or maybe doing a game, they will go, you know, you're not one, you're not two. They don't want to say you're one, you're two. They don't want to, they still don't even want to count. They go, you're not one, you're not. Crazy, isn't it? Funny how people try to, you know, they put up their interpretation of the word and how they try to get around it. But here was the census money that was to be taken. It was in Exodus chapter 30. Known also as the ransom money, because it was a way of these people just being reminded how the Lord had ransomed them out of Egypt. And so they would come and give this half shekel, the census money. There was secondly the assessment money, and that was like a property tax. Leviticus 27 set various values for people in your family according to ages and for the various possessions you would have. So this was the assessment money now that we read here. And then just the money that a man purposes in his heart. That was a voluntary free will offering now. Something above and beyond required giving. And you see, guys, there's a real blessing that comes from giving. You know, a lot of people like to kind of say, oh, well, tithing's not biblical. That was an Old Testament principle. We don't have to tithe. And oftentimes people will say that to try to get out of, you know, giving. And I just simply want to say this, guys. There is a real blessing when we are givers. You know, let me share a few things. First of all, we experience God's heart when we give, because God is a giver. Would you agree with that? God gave the most wonderful, precious gift anybody's ever received in his Son, Jesus Christ. And we sang this morning even. That was a good song Rob picked out. Where is he? Every good and perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of light. So God's a giver. We experience God's heart as we give. Secondly, we learn dependency on God. It's not that God's broke and he's saying, guys, you really need to give because I've got a lot of things I want to get done. And, well, I'm a little tapped out right now. God's never broke. But in so doing, we learn to just put our trust and dependency on God. Remember that little widow that gave all that she had. Jesus said, man, she gave more than everybody else here, even though it was less. She said she gave more than everybody because she gave all that she had. We learn trust and dependency, and God will bless you for that. God will reward you in that. Thirdly, we're rewarded eternally. We don't make it a matter of duty and legalism, but we are to be those that purpose in our heart to be givers. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 to 8 says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So notice that. Paul tells us, let each one. He doesn't say, let some of you. He says, let each one. So everybody, this is something, an area for all of us to participate in. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Why? For God loves a cheerful giver. Don't you love that? God loves it. And don't you want to be doing those things that God loves? I sure do. God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Sometimes we withdraw giving because we go, well, man, I've got a lot of bills to pay. And well, God will understand. The Bible tells me that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, always having all sufficiency. God will provide for us. May that be our priority. Again, that's letting him be our master passion in our lives. Letting him be the priority, even in giving. Well, I don't like to talk about giving, but when it comes up in the Word, boy, I'm going to grab the bull by the horns, all right? Okay. So there we go. We're done with that. Verse 6. Now it was so, by the 23rd year of King Jehoash, that the priests had not repaired the damages of the temple. Money was coming in, but nothing was getting done. If you've ever done renovations around your home, you know that it can sure drag on, can't you? You know what this is like. And so the repairs, the renovations of the temple were just really dragging on. This was certainly no exception here. But the problem was the priests were not spending the money on repairs. They were receiving the money and thinking, well, you know, I don't want to just give this to the workers. And man, there's other things that we can spend this on. And they weren't putting it towards the repairs of the temple that the king and Jehoiada had commanded them to do. So Joash, now, let's reverse 7. The king Jehoash called Jehoiada the priest and the other priests and said to them, why have you not repaired the damages of the temple? Now, therefore, do not take more money from your constituency, but deliver it for repairing the damages of the temple. So Joash tells him now to take no more money, and he passed on the work to those who were actually doing the work of the temple, of the repairing, all the workers there. The priests agreed that they would neither receive more money from the people nor repair the damages of the temple. Then Jehoiada the priest, no doubt at the command of Joash, took a chest. He bored a hole in its lid and set it beside the altar on the right side as one comes into the house of the Lord. And the priest who kept the door put there all the money brought into the house of the Lord. So it was whenever they saw that there was much money in the chest that the king's scribe, Elder Rob or Elder John, and the high priest, Pastor Randy, came up and put it in bags and counted the money that was found in the house of the Lord. So here we see the king's scribes and Jehoiada now, the high priest, they had more control of the money that was coming in. They didn't give it to the priests. They put it in the chest, and they would come, when it would get full, they would come together and count it. And notice that there was accountability there. There was record keeping with the scribes going on, just as we do every Sunday. Accountability, record keeping of it all. And they would come together now and take the money, count it, and they would send it off to the workers for the actual repairs of the temple. Notice verse 11. They gave the money, which had been apportioned, into the hands of those who did the work, who had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they paid it out to the carpenters and builders who worked on the house of the Lord, and to masons and stone cutters, and for buying timber and hewn stone to repair the damage of the house of the Lord, and for all that was paid out to repair the temple. However, they were not made for the house of the Lord basins of silver, trimmers, sprinkling bowls, trumpets, any articles of gold or articles of silver from the money brought into the house of the Lord. Now, we do know in 2 Chronicles that more money did come in, and they were able to provide for all these things that we just listed here in verse 13. But verse 14, they gave that to the workmen, and they repaired the house of the Lord with it. Moreover, they did not require an account from the men into whose hand they delivered the money to be paid to workmen, for they dealt faithfully. Oh man, wouldn't this be nice, eh? If every labor was completely honest in what they did and the money spent, if you could just say, well, here's $100, just do what you can do with that. And they said, okay, you know, you think you come back and there's going to be nothing done. They said, cost me $100 just to drive here. I'm tapped out now, you know. I mean, these guys were faithful. They just surrendered the money to them, and they were faithful to do all that they could, and they completed the work of the temple. Or they continued on in the repairs of the temple. The money from the trespass offering and the money from the sin offering was not brought into the house of the Lord. It belonged to the priest. So though the priest stopped receiving this money that was dedicated to the repairs of the temple, they still received support from other offerings. You know, God will continue to provide for his servants. And God was faithful to have this set up and in place, the offerings that would come in and the different gifts, a portion of it would be given to the priest, because these people dedicated themselves to the work of the Lord, and God would be sure that they would be compensated and provided for. Don't you love that? A lot of people think, man, I there's no way I'm going into the ministry. There's no money in that, you know? I don't want to get called over to here because, boy, I'm going to live a life of real poverty. You know, we underestimate just the care and the provision of God. God is faithful. And God is faithful to take care of you in whatever you're doing. And there are times where we might need to step out in faith and give ourselves so completely to a work of the Lord and go, I don't know how this is all going to work and come about or how I'm going to be provided for this, but I'm just going to trust the Lord. And the Lord comes through every time, guys. The Lord provides so wonderfully. He's doing so with the priests here. Well, in verse 17, Hazael, king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath and took it. And then Hazael set his face to go up to Jerusalem. Now, at this time, Jehoiada has died. And this, again, ushered in this downward spiritual spiral of Joash. And the nation was marred by apostasy here, this nation of Judah. And this move of Hazael was God's means of judgment against Joash and Judah. God was using this king of Syria and the nation of Syria to bring judgment down upon his people. Judgment in the form of looking to correct them, looking to chastise them, to bring them back to God. Now, Gath was an important Philistine city. It was southwest of Jerusalem. So we've seen that Syria has already made quite a bit of inroads into Israel, and they're positioning themselves in a way now to come up against Jerusalem there. And so, look at what Joash does. Verse 18. Joash, king of Judah, took all the sacred things that his fathers, Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, kings of Judah, had dedicated, and his own sacred things, and all the gold found in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and in the king's house, and sent them to Hazael, king of Syria. Then he went away from Jerusalem. Much of what Joash had concentrated on now for the repairing of the temple over the last several years, now he just hands them over to Hazael. What a shame and what irony. All these things that they've accumulated and brought together, now he just willfully surrenders them all over to Hazael. If only Joash had concentrated on building up the true building of God, the congregation of God's people, he would not have been in this mess. He got very focused on building up the physical temple of God, and that was good and important and necessary to do. But if only he had kept with that testimony that was placed in his hand when he was 6, 7 years old, and continued to abide by it and seek to build up God's people as that true temple and building of God, and instill into them the truths and the importance of following and living faithfully to the Lord, they would not be in this mess that they are in now, with God using Syria to bring chastisement, correction, and judgment down upon his people. It's a very good warning for us, isn't it? It's an important lesson for us here too. How we need to follow his word. How we need to abide by it, live it, raise our kids up in that. We're living in a time when the majority of the population is just so far rejected themselves from the Lord and from his word. And I believe we're already seeing that chastising hand of the Lord coming upon our world. Not angrily in a sense, but desiring to lead people to him. Desiring to wake people up. I pray that we'll be woken up and living so faithfully and committed to the Lord. We need that more than ever in these days that we live in, guys. And now the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And his servants arose and formed a conspiracy and killed Joash now in the house of the Milo, which goes down to Selah. For Josachar, the son of Shimeath, and Jehozabad, the son of Shomer, his servants struck him, So he died, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David. Then Amaziah, his son, reigned in his place. Perhaps these servants were discouraged and discontented after their defeat to Syria. And so Joash's servants come in and take his life, bring him down. It's a real tragedy to see those who start so well, but then finish badly. I pray that we'll be those that finish well. May we be those guys that have a total commitment to the Lord and not try to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the church. It will corrupt the whole thing and bring it crashing down, as Joash experienced. There was great reforms in Joash's reign, but it was not a full and total commitment. Kept the high places. He soon turned to idolatry. He was keeping one foot over here with the Lord and one foot over here with the world. That just leads to nothing more than unpleasantness. There you try to do the splits and try to balance that out. That's not enjoyable. And that's what it does in our Christian walk. When we try to keep these things here with the things of the Lord and hold on to various things in the things of the world and not have a total commitment to the Lord, not making him our master passion. Paul says that just a little leaven, leaven's a whole lump. If you allow just a little bit of this over here, it's going to corrupt the whole thing and bring it all crashing down, just as Judah and Joash has experienced here. I pray that we'll be those that start well and finish even better. Keep going with a full commitment in your walk with the Lord. Not giving up, not turning to either side, but keeping your eyes upon Jesus Christ, upon the prize awaiting us. Living full and wholeheartedly for the Lord. Chapter 13. I'm kidding you. I'm not going to do that. We're going to end it right there.